Well, over the month of January, we've been doing a short series called New Year, New You, and we're wrapping that up this morning, and we'll get into that in a minute, but I just want to encourage you, if you are single and are hoping one day to get married, or maybe you're in a dating relationship, and or maybe you're in a really serious dating relationship, and that may lead to marriage, or if you're married, in any one of them, whether you've been married for a week or 50 years, I want to encourage you. For the next 5 weeks, starting next Sunday through the first Sunday of March, I want to encourage you to make a commitment to come here to Saanich, because we are going to be doing a series called Be My Valentine. I'm going to be talking about marriage, and usually when you talk about marriage, you talk about communication, how to listen better, all taking a totally different take on this. And I really, truly believe it is one of the most important series I'm going to speak to this church in some time. And so I really want to encourage you. If you know someone that needs to hear this, make sure they're here. And you may be sitting here this morning saying, I'm single and I don't plan on getting married. But you know married people who need this. I'm really praying that this series will heal some troubled marriages, will take good marriages to the next level, will prepare young couples for marriage. And so I just ask that you be praying for me as I put the final touches on this. But I really want to encourage you, church. I don't do this often, but I'm really encouraging you to say, make a commitment to be here for the next 5 weeks for this series. Well, we have been in a series called New Year, New You. And the whole idea is that what you do flows out of who you are. That we live from our identity, not for our identity. Thus, as Christ followers, we need to know who we are in Christ. And over the last few weeks, we've seen that in Christ, we're followers. In Christ, we're saints. In Christ, we're redeemed. In Christ, we are adopted. And this week, we're going to see in Christ that we are victorious. We're not victims, and that we are overcomers. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into it. Father, thank you for your goodness and your word. Thank you for who we are in you. And I just pray this morning, Lord, as we look at this section of scripture that talks about us being overcomers, talks about us being victorious in you, that Father, within this room, people will have aha moments, that your spirit will touch us, and that we'll begin to see that as we live from who we are in you, our lives can be changed and transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. C.S. Lewis wrote that we often fall prey to two equal yet opposite errors when it comes to the devil. The first one is sometimes we take the devil far too seriously and we give the devil far too much credit. Other times, we don't take him seriously enough. In fact, we don't even believe that he exists. Now, I'd suggest to you in North America, we tend for the latter. We tend to downplay the devil. In fact, generally in North American life, we don't really understand that the seen world and the unseen world interact with one another. In fact, often as we go through our weeks, we act as if the seen world is the only world there is. In fact, in much of North American thought, that's what people think. They think there is only the seen world. There's no unseen world. I think us in the first world can often learn from those in the third world. I remember one of the first trips I went to Vicente Guerrero, and we stop, and this is a picture of Ensenada. We stop in Ensenada for a little break. And I remember walking down the street and looking in some of the stores. And I was quite amazed by what I saw. I saw, you know, statues of Jesus and Mary, but also next to them I saw skulls. And they have this sort of death religion that they combine with Roman Catholicism down there. It's really kind of strange. But in talking to people in Mexico, there is one thing that the average Mexican would tell you, that there is a seen world and there's an unseen world and they interact with one another. And I think we need to remember that as well. We can learn from those in the third world because I think they have a better worldview when it comes to this than we do. That truly there is a seen world and there's an unseen world. And I think when we die and we go be with Jesus, we're going to be amazed at how much the unseen world impacted our seen world. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation is the last book in the Bible, and the book of Revelation is rather a strange book, and yet, at its core, Revelation is a book on discipleship. It's a discipleship manual. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to unveil Jesus, to give hope to Christ followers, and to show us that there is both a seen and an unseen world, and that they interact, and so things are not as they seem. And in the first six verses of Revelation chapter 12, we are introduced to three characters: a woman, a dragon, and a child. And they're all symbolic. And a few years ago, I did a whole series on the book of Revelation. You can probably still get it online. I went into much more detail about these symbols than I'm going to this morning. But these symbols are important for us to understand. The woman represents Israel, and her offspring represents the church, the whole people of God. The dragon represents Satan, or the devil. They're the same person, Satan and the devil, just different titles. And the child represents Jesus, the Messiah. And we see in Revelation chapter 12, if you go down to verse 4, that the dragon, Satan, was not happy about the birth of Jesus. And as a consequence of Jesus' birth, a great war spread across the heavens. Let me read to you verse 7. It says this: "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Michael was the guardian angel of Israel, and his angels and Michael fought the dragon and his armies. And the dragon and his forces lost the battle." And all of this is celebrated in a song that John heard someone singing beginning in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 12. Let me read it to you. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." And this song reflects what Jesus accomplished. The war in heaven was actually won by an event on earth. Through his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection, Jesus has won the victory. And then you may say, well, if Jesus has won the victory, why are things such a mess on earth? Why are they so bad? Why is there so much chaos? Because the dragon is ticked. And although defeated, he is still active. For while Jesus dethroned and conquered the principalities and the powers of evil, they have not yet conceded defeat. As I said to you many times, God had his D-Day. It was the cross. It was the resurrection. And God is going to have his victory day. It says at the end of Revelation, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that is our hope. But there's this in-between time. And in this in-between time, there is a spiritual battle going on. Satan is on a desperate rampage. And we see that in Revelation chapter 12, while he can't get to Jesus, he does go after the woman and her offspring. Look at verse 17. "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Satan took aim at the woman's offspring. In other words, he declared war against the church on Christ followers in other countries who had come from the mother church in Jerusalem. But understand this. His declaration of war wasn't just against the first century church. It was also against the 21st century church. Because just like that first century church lived in the in-between times, we are still living in the in-between times. And Satan has declared war on his church. As Christ followers, we need to remember that there is a spiritual battle going on. And I know that is hard for us to remember in quaint, nice little bit of heaven, Victoria. But there is a spiritual battle going on. I don't know if you listened to the news much this week, but I had to smile. I was on my way home one day, and I was listening to the news, and they were talking about how the opposition parties in Ottawa are all upset because our special forces in Iraq and Syria came under fire. And I'm like, really? We send soldiers to a war zone, and we're surprised that they get shot at and that they shoot back. Like, hello, clue phone is ringing. You're in a war, you're a soldier, and they're going to shoot at you. It'd be like a soldier being in a foxhole and having gunshots go over his head, bullets flying over his head, and him peeping out and say, was it something I said? Like, are you mad at me? If you're a soldier in a war, you expect to get shot at. And what's true in a physical war is also true in a spiritual war. We need to remember that there is a spiritual battle going on. Ephesians 6:12, Paul says this, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Folks, we are in a spiritual battle. It is a battle between good and evil, God and the evil one, life and death, heaven and hell, and it is real, and it matters more than we can imagine. We are in a spiritual battle, and you know what? We're going to get shot at. Because when light invades darkness, darkness pushes back. And we as a church are invading darkness. And trust me, we're being shot at. Right now in particular, our staff team is being shot at. But we shouldn't be surprised because we are in a war. We are in a spiritual war. And in Revelation chapter 12, we learn there are three ways that the dragon or the devil goes after God's people. Here they are. Number one, he accuses us. Look at verse 10. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. John is telling us there that Satan wreaks havoc on this world by going around and accusing and slandering and harassing God's people. The enemy accuses us. The enemy accuses us either by whispering in our ears or by the words and the actions of others. You'll always be a failure. You're never going to amount to anything. You really think anyone's ever going to love you? You're unlovable. You'll never gain victory over that. The whispers. And listen, it is so easy for us to listen to those accusations and take them to heart and begin to say, I am unlovable. I am worthless. I am a sinner. I am a failure. Satan accuses us. And he also deceives us. Look at verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. That last phrase is better translated, and other translations do a better job of it, by saying who deceives the whole world. Jesus called Satan the father of lies. He deceives people away from the truth. In Genesis 3, Satan deceived Eve with the words, did God really say that? Think about the deception in our world today. We wonder if there even is truth. Think about the power of deception in our world today. Satan is having a field day. And then he seeks to kill. That's why he's red, the color of blood. Not only does he seek to kill, but he intimidates with threats of death. The writer of Hebrews says that the evil one keeps people under his thumb through the fear of death. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. Listen to these words. That is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You know as well as I do The fear of death can paralyze us. It can stop us in our tracks. It can stop us from doing what God is calling us to do. So how do we overcome? How do we go against all of this? Well, Satan's coming at us in three ways. Verse 11 of chapter 12 tells us the three ways that we overcome. Here it is. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Against the flood of accusations, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The dragon is right. We've sinned, but that's not the whole story, because there's a Savior who has dealt with our sin. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, Jesus came to redeem us. He came to set us free from the penalty of sin, from the bondage and enslavement of sin. When Jesus hung on the cross and shed His blood for our sins, the blood of the Lamb covered our sin, paid the penalty for our sin, cleansed us from all our sin. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, our sins have been forgiven and we're freed from the penalty and the bondage of sin. Jesus has given us the victory. We are free. So when the enemy comes and accuses you, remind yourself, I'm forgiven. By the blood of the Lamb, I am free. Remind yourself that I am a redeemed saint of God who has been set free. Don't let the accuser whisper in your ear. Don't let others speak words of accusation against you. Stand and say, I'm a redeemed saint of God who has been set free by the blood of the Lamb. Look at verse 11 again. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Against the flood of deceit, we overcome by the word of our testimony. We need to know and we need to speak truth. We need to know truth. Let me give you an example. Romans 8:35, Paul asks us two questions. Here they are. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? Shall trouble and hardship separate us from the love of Christ? Some of you right now are facing trouble and hardship. Some of you are facing significant trouble and hardship. Will that separate you from the love of God? Shall persecution separate us from the love of Christ? Listen, the closer you get to Jesus, the more resistance you're going to experience. The more you advance the kingdom of God, the more shots you're going to take. Often we think the safest place is right in the center of the will of God. Sometimes in our lives, the most difficult place is to be in the center of the will of God. Sometimes people will say to me, you know, things are hard. It must not be God's will. But listen, often the harder things get, the closer you are to the will of God. Shall famine or nakedness separate us from the love of Christ? Shall danger or sword separate us from the love of Christ? I mean, there are countries, and you know as well as I do, where people cannot stand up for their faith publicly without fearing for their lives. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? And he answered the question by saying, nothing can separate us. And then he says this in verse 37. I love these words. In all these things, notice that, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Say it with me. In all these things, we are. Let's try again. I'll take a sip of water. You wake up and we'll try this all again. In all things, we are. That's better because it's truth. That's who you are. You are more than a conqueror. Look again at verse 37. I'll read the whole verse. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors, not in our own power, but through Christ who loved us. It's through the power of the risen Christ that we are more than conquerors. You see, Jesus desires to give you his power so that you can live a victorious life. In Christ, you are more than a conqueror. And here's something interesting I saw this week. In the Greek, in which the New Testament was originally written, the word conqueror is usually translated to mean to win or to be victorious. But that's not the word that is used in this passage. The word that is used in this passage means hyper-victorious. It means to gain a decisive victory. It means to exceedingly more than conquer. In Christ, you're not just going to eke out a little victory. See, you're going to be like that guy. In Christ, you're not going to eke out just a little victory. In Christ, you can demolish the opposition. Listen to me and believe this and internalize it. You are more than a conqueror. You are an overcomer, and it's truth. It's who you are in Jesus. You need to believe that, and you need to see yourself that way, because if you're in Christ, it is the truth. And you need to know the truth. And you also need to speak the truth. As Christ followers, we need to know and we need to boldly speak truth. Yet too often in churches, words of truth have been replaced with words of gossip and slander and hurt. Someone said to me a while back that the churches are the worst places for gossip. Not a bad thing to say. But when that happens, when that's the truth, you know, we are playing right into the devil's hands. Words of life, words of grace, words of truth need to flow out of us. Imagine what would happen if we made the decision to overcome by only speaking words of life and words of truth and words of grace. If we spoke those kinds of words, we'd crush the deceit of the evil one. Let me give you an example. In Christ, you are not a victim. You are a victor. You are an overcomer. So you should not go around speaking words that are false. You should not go around saying, I'm just a victim of my circumstances. You should not go around saying, I can't help myself. I'm always going to have a pathetic marriage. I'm always going to be addicted to porn. I'm always going to have that drug problem. I'm always going to be unable to forgive. You know what that is? That's victim talk. And you're not a victim. In Christ, you are a spirit-filled overcomer. And so you need to start speaking truth. You need to start saying, through the power of Christ, I can overcome my unforgiveness. Through the power of Christ, I can overcome my porn addiction. Through the power of Christ, I can deal with that drug problem. Through the power of Christ, I can have a great marriage. Through the power of Christ, I can overcome my circumstances. Through the power of Christ, I can, you fill in the blank. Through the power of Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Christ, you're an overcomer. And as an overcomer, you need to commit to knowing and speaking the truth about you. Not what the world says about you, not what the devil says about you, but what Jesus says about you, because that's the truth and that's what matters. Back to verse 11, it says this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And then it says, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Again, the fear of death. Against the fear of death, we overcome by remembering that Jesus wins. Those early Christ followers, you know, they were not afraid of death. Why? Because they knew that death wasn't the end. They knew that death didn't get the final word when Jesus was around. They knew that death gave way when it met the one who was the resurrection and the life. They knew that Jesus messed up every funeral that he went to. The great truth that Christianity is death is not the end. For those in Christ, death is a passage into spending eternity with him. Those Christ followers knew that death was not the worst thing that could happen to them. Do you know what they knew was the worst thing that could happen to them? To turn their backs on Jesus. That was the worst thing that could happen to them. And when you have that kind of outlook, you become an unstoppable force. In times of war, when people in battle give up caring whether they live or die, they become known as dead men walking. And if you have a whole army full of dead men walking, that army becomes almost invincible. The early church was a movement of dead men walking. And that's why the early church had such a transformative effect on the world. What if the church today said, we're going to become a movement of dead men walking? We're not going to allow the evil one to paralyze us with fear of death, because we know that in Christ we have the victory. In Christ we have overcome the power and the grip of death. Imagine if we lived out of that reality. Imagine how that would impact your life. I read a story this week of a debate that was being held in a Mennonite church a few years ago. And a highly respected Mennonite farmer had just presented the case for the church to abandon its historic position on pacifism. After the farmer had done his bit, a young man challenged the farmer's views, to which the old farmer replied, "It's all right for you to talk in this lofty manner, but one of these days they may come and take everything you have." The young man responded, "That poses no problem to me, you see, sir. When I became a Christian, I gave everything I had to Jesus. If they come, they can only take from me what belongs to him, and that is his problem." The older man responded, "All right, so they can't take what you have because you've already given it to Jesus, but they can kill you." The young man answered, "No, they can't. You see, sir, I'm already dead. When I became a Christian, the life that belongs to this world came to an end. And the new life that I received in Christ can never be snuffed out." In frustration, the older farmer said, "They may not be able to take what you have, and they may not be able to kill you, but let me tell you, they can make you suffer." The young man answered once again, "When that day comes, I hope I will remember the words of Jesus, who said, 'Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, sir, there is not much you can do to somebody who doesn't have anything, who is already dead, and who rejoices in persecution. Dead man walking. What you do flows out of who you are. You live from your identity, not for your identity. And in Christ, you are a follower of Jesus. In Christ, you are a saint, not a sinner. In Christ, you are redeemed. In Christ, you are adopted. In Christ, you are victorious. In Christ, you are an overcomer. And if you live from that reality, if you live from that truth, it will transform your life. It will transform everything about your life. And not only that, it will have a collateral effect to those around you. And it will transform their lives, because they will see light invading darkness. Just don't be surprised if you're shot at. This week, live into the reality of who Jesus says you are. Live into that reality. Lean into that reality. I'm a saint. I'm redeemed. I'm adopted. I'm victorious. I'm an overcomer. Believe it, know it, live it, speak it.